Thank you for joining us for chapter 14 of our studies in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. This, of course, is our last chapter. The title is, Even the Goodbye is Good News. As we come to the close of our study of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we are struck again by his courtesy and his kindness that has pervaded his writing. Actually, what we're reading in Paul's letter to the Ephesians is love, or agape, in action. It's what the angels announced over the plains of Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus when they sang that beautiful song, On Earth, Peace, Good Will Toward Men. That's Luke 2, verse 14. And that's what's pervading this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. This kind of love pervaded the church of the apostles. It attracted people, and that's one reason for the growth of the church in that first generation. It's a pleasure, again, for us to read one of Paul's farewell remarks here at the close of his letter to the Ephesians, as they usually come at the end of his letters to various churches here and there. Although this letter was very likely a document that Paul intended should go far and wide in winning pagans to become Christians, it was also originally meant to go to the church at Ephesus. And so there are now some personal remarks at the very close, such as Paul usually makes at the end of his various letters. And these few personal remarks will help us to appreciate the loving personality that Paul was. If you had been a member of his congregation, you would have loved him as a pastor, and you would have cried when he told the congregation his announcement, goodbye for good. So we begin with Ephesians chapter 6, 18, where he asks the saints in Ephesus to pray in a special way for him. So let me read verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The battle for which the saints need the whole armor of God is framed in prayer. The closer the people of God come to the end of time, as they approach the final test of the mark of the beast and the close of human probation, the more prayerful they will want to be. They will be keenly conscious of the intensity with which the closing scenes of the great controversy are being played out. Prayer will not be a legalistic duty imposed upon them as something that they just have to do before they get in bed at night. And prayer will not be a little formality that must be remembered before church meetings are opened. No, those who are following the great high priest in his closing work of atonement will want to cling close to him in constant prayer. You know, you can pray without being on your knees all the time. You can pray while you're walking down the street or while you're doing your work. You can keep your mind in tune with heaven. If these final scenes that are yet to come upon the earth, if they are to be decades or maybe hundreds of years in the future, we today would hardly feel a sense of urgency in prayer. Our prayers would hardly be spoken of, as Paul says here, all prayer and supplication in the Holy Spirit. But this lack of serious earnestness in prayer has been characteristic in the world church for well over a century. Those who feel moved to see the need for urgency in prayer are often ridiculed as being alarmists or fanatics. But this sense of urgency, it's something which is not rooted in alarmist emotional excitement occasioned by cataclysmic current events. That kind of excitement soon dies out as the crisis fades from public attention. The foundation of serious concern is the historicist understanding of the prophecies of Daniel and of Revelation, with the message of Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary, which is essential in understanding the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. In other words, Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand with a clear understanding of the sanctuary message. It's generally recognized that the spiritual condition of the church worldwide is well pictured in Christ's parable of the 10 virgins. They all slumbered and slept. When the cry went forth suddenly, the bridegroom comes, 5 of them sprang to attention immediately and trimmed their lamps to go to the wedding. The other 5 had carelessly neglected to get a supply of oil, and it was too late to get any now, and they were shut out from the wedding. Pretty serious. As we read this parable in connection with what Revelation says about the marriage of the Lamb, that's chapter 19, verses 7 and 8, it becomes apparent that the sleeping of the 5 wise virgins and of the 5 foolish virgins in particular is the same spiritual lethargy as the bride-to-be neglecting to make herself ready for the wedding or the marriage of the Lamb. That's Revelation 19 again, verses 7 and 8. What Paul says here, applied to the saints in his time, which was that of Christ's ministry in the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, just after the day of Pentecost, applies now in this time of Christ's work in the second apartment of his heavenly sanctuary, the cleansing of the sanctuary. It's even more important for us today to live in an attitude of prayer. One foe is Satan, who is unrelenting. He is getting desperate. He still hopes to win the great controversy with Christ. He has only a short time left in which to throw all of his resources, like an army shut up in a desperate condition that knows there's no way out, that fights wildly. Is hopeless, so is Satan today. He knows he was defeated at the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. His only wildly desperate ploy is to keep the last day's church in its lukewarm state right up to the moment when it will be too late to repent. So Paul's appeal in closing his letter to the Ephesians is so up to date, it could very well have been written just last week. He reminds the saints to pray for other followers of Jesus. We can't pray only for ourselves. We are a body, and the needs of others rest upon our hearts, just as a wound in our body. The pain is felt by the whole body. That's why we must pray for others also. We are counseled in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That mind of Jesus is one of caring for the needs of all the saints. Ephesians 3:18 tells us that. Now let me read verses 19 and 20. Paul says, "And pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Paul is praying for the Lord to give him utterance, to let him think and let him speak clearly, powerfully. He knows he is a chosen messenger for Christ. He knows he has been highly honored by the Lord. Paul knows that the Lord has raised up churches as a fruit of his labors, and still he feels humbly in need of the prayers of these people so that the Lord will give him utterance and give him freedom to speak the truth. The more Christ-like a person is in character, the less worthy he will feel to preach and teach the gospel, and the more he will long for people to pray for him, that the blessing of the Lord might rest upon him. He knows he can't preach acceptably unless the Holy Spirit does bless what he's doing and self is laid aside. And sometimes it'll be when he feels the most helpless that the Holy Spirit will strengthen him all the more. How ready is a man to go whom God hath never sent? How timorous, diffident, and shy God's chosen instrument. That's a little poem that somebody wrote, I don't know who. The King James Version sounds a very striking warning to pastors who are careless. It's in Jeremiah 23:1. "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." And then further in the same chapter, beginning with verse 13 to 21, we read in the New King James Version, "They prophesied by Baal, caused my people Israel to err. For from the prophets of Jerusalem profaneness has gone out unto all the land. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? I have not sent these prophets, says the Lord, yet they ran." No wonder Paul was so moved to ask the prayers of God's people in Ephesus. He did not want to be a pastor like Jeremiah describes there in chapter 23. To proclaim the gospel effectively takes more than any human being has in himself or herself. Now, let me read verses 21 to 24 of Ephesians chapter 6. "But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And then Paul adds one final word, "Amen." A significant detail is emerging here that we could quite easily overlook. It's also in the conclusion or in the salutation in others of Paul's letters. It is his tying faith with love, which is always agape in Paul's writing here. Love, or agape with faith, with peace and grace nearby, This is the formula that permeates all of Paul's messages. To him, faith is not to be defined as only a self-centered trust. Such a definition as that could be appropriate for bygone ages, but it's too late in world history today for us to misunderstand the true nature of what faith really is. It is not egocentric in its meaning. Faith is the mirror reflection of Christ's agape. Faith is aroused in human hearts by the revelation of his agape. The human heart has been devoid of this wonderful love which comes only from God. No one ever gets it by genetics from his parents or his grandparents. All human hearts begin having yet to have to learn it. It is learned by the preaching of the pure, true gospel when agape is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Then faith works by agape, says Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. And it produces obedience to all the Ten Commandments of God. With this fresh outburst of saving good news, Paul brings to a close his most precious letter to the Ephesians. There are some of those of his readers who will be given the gift of grace that he is giving to them. They will receive it. There are others who will not open their hearts to receive the gift because, Paul says, their love for the Lord Jesus Christ is not in sincerity. Well, none of us, as we come to the close of Ephesians, none of us should permit ourselves to boast. It is good for each of us to ask of these two classes of people who will perceive or who will hear Paul talk about grace being given to them, and one class will receive the gift, the other class will refuse the gift. It's good for you and me to ask, Lord, is it I? Thank you for being with us as we have been studying Paul's letter to the Ephesians.